Okay, where are we going here this morning? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As we continue this journey through the New Testament here in 2014, we've gone through the four Gospels, gone through the book of Acts. We are now in Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to read just the first two verses to you, even though we will talk about the entire chapter. But I'm just going to read the first two verses. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from the book of Romans. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from an NIV translation. It says this: Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, this whole chapter is just full of just wonderful news. And I just pray that I do it some justice this morning and explain some of these things the way that you would want me to explain them. That your kindness and your mercy and your grace is just so overwhelming, Lord, that I just pray that each and every one of us in here will just grasp just a portion of what this exciting chapter has to tell us. To you be all the glory for all that you have done. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's get into something far more important. And that's the book of Romans here. And what Paul has to say. What the Holy Spirit has to say. And I guess over my course of my years as being a Christian, and yours too, you've read through the Bible maybe several times, and especially probably more of the New Testament than the Old. And I hope to you the book of Romans keeps on coming alive just a little bit more every time you read it. And that's kind of what has happened to me once again this year when I've read through this book, and especially chapter 8. But let's just do a little bit of recap here over the first seven chapters just real quickly. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell all of his readers and us too is this: that there is a sin problem. Each and every one of us has a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. And that sin problem has ruined our relationship with God, and somehow that relationship needs to be restored. When he moves into the latter part of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, he comes up with a first part of that solution, and that solution is faith. It is no longer by works. It is by faith. You can't get there on your own merit. You can't earn salvation. It is done through faith. And he gives Abraham as an example. He goes into chapters 5 and 6 and says this: that faith needs to be in Christ Jesus. He was the atoning sacrifice on the cross. And that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, that he died for us. So the good news is that even though we have a sin problem, we all have a sin problem, by faith, that relationship, that broken relationship with God can be restored through faith in Jesus Christ who died on a cross for us. So he goes from bad news, sin problem, to good news, Christ, but then he gets into chapter 7. And it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is given a personal testimony about his own life. And beginning in verse number 10, he says this, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase verses 10 through 24. He says this: I know I'm saved by God's grace. I know I'm saved by faith. But I still deal with this problem called sin. I do the things that I don't want to do. And I don't do the things that I should do. And he ends up in verse number 24 of chapter 7 and says this: What a wretched man that I am. Now, if we know anything about the Apostle Paul, we will look at him as probably one of the most godly people that ever walked the face of this earth. But even the Apostle Paul still dealt with this human condition that just doesn't seem to go away. Have you ever felt that in your life? That we are Christians, all the hands go up real quick on that one, don't they? That, yes, we used to be this old creature, we are now a new creation in Christ, But somehow we would hope that a lot of this would just go away, and it just seems to keep on creeping up time after time again. And the Apostle Paul ran into that same situation. And again in verse 24 he says this, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And I can't help thinking that as he starts writing the next chapter, chapter 8, this is on his mind. Yes, I have this problem. And yes, there are different ways that I can deal with it. But how should I deal with it? And he goes over here and he starts telling us in chapter 8 how we need to deal with that problem. Not so much how to deal with it, but how we need to think about that problem. When we as Christians sin, there's two extremes that we could go with that. One extreme over here is an extreme that says this, "Oh, I am saved by grace, and I'm covered by God's grace. And God knows that I'm a sinner, so I might as well just go ahead and sin anyways, because that's what I'm going to do." This extreme view over here is what we call antinomianism. And it's a view that, believe it or not, is taught in some churches. But it's what theologians call cheap grace. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you have salvation. Christ has died for you. But you don't really seem to care much about your sin, because you just pass it away as something that's just going to happen anyways. Over on the other extreme, we have these people over here who feel extremely guilty each and every time they commit a sin. Oh no, I've done it again. Oh no, I've done it again. To the extreme where not only do they feel so guilty each and every time that they sin, they could even say, "Oh, Lord, did I lose my salvation? Because I'm over here and I'm in this sin and I know I shouldn't be here and I feel so guilty and unworthy." So you have these extremes of people who feel so guilty and unworthy over here, and you have these people over here who really don't feel anything much at all. These people would be called pietists, because they do everything in their power to try to fix themselves. These people over here would be called quietists, and they do everything in their power not to fix themselves, because they live by the statement, "Oh, I'll just let go and let God. He'll fix everything." Well, we can't be too much over here, and we can't be too much over here. And what Paul is saying this, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying this: there's got to be a way that we look at this, and we look at our sinful situation. Because even though we are saved, we're saved by grace, and we're on a new walk, and we're new creatures in Christ, we all still battle, to some degree, this thing called a human condition, called a sin problem. And Paul is saying this: we do need to change the way we act. And that's another sermon for another Sunday. But in Romans chapter 8, he says we need to change the way we think about ourselves, who we are in Christ, and remember the promises that he has given us. Now, I'm not talking about self-esteem or anything like that. I'm talking about our identity. And that's what Paul wants us to know. What is our identity in Christ? And once we understand and realize our identity in Christ, it is going to help us deal with our sin problem and certainly help reprogram our minds into a way of thinking as a Christian should think. I'm going to start. We have 8 fill-in-the-blanks, but before we, and I promise I'll go through them rather quickly. But before we do, I'm going to start with verse number 9, because verse number 9 is really a good starting point for the remainder of this message. And in verse number 9, Paul says this: "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ." Now, Paul's using a lot of negatives in that one verse there. He's using not, no, and not again. So let me say that same verse in the positive. And in the positive, it says simply this: if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It is not an experience that happens sometime later in your Christian walk where one day you get saved and another day that you have this spiritual experience. No, that's not the way it happens. Paul was saying this, if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the good news is this. Now that you have the Holy Spirit, what are some of the promises that we can live on, that we can stand on? Some of the promises that God's Word tells us. And again, I can't help thinking that when Paul was writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that somewhere in his mind, he was thinking, I know what a wretched man that I am. I know how I fail in this walk as a Christian. But these are some of the things that I need to remember. So let's go through 8 things here real quickly that we as Christians need to remember when we get to that point in our life where we feel like, especially for these people over here, oh, I feel so guilty about what I do. Do I have my salvation? Da 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 da. Lord, I have let you down. How can I get past this? Well, here's how you get past this. Let's start with our fill in the blank number 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? There's no more any condemnation. I don't know how you might have felt before, but now you need to know this. There's no condemnation. I heard a pastor say this one time. When we sin, we're either going to feel one of 2 things. A, we're going to feel condemnation, or B, we're going to feel conviction. And there's a difference between the two. If we feel condemnation, that comes from Satan. Satan wants you to feel as miserable as he wants you to feel. He wants you to feel really, really bad about yourself. He wants you to feel that you are unworthy about your walk with Jesus Christ. But if there's conviction, that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Mike, hey, Kim, hey, Romy, that's not the right way to go. It's conviction, and you know that you do wrong. And there's no feeling of condemnation because the Bible says we're not condemned. But convicted is okay, and we should be convicted. It's our conscience telling us through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us that, hey, that's not the right thing to do. So, the good news, first bit of good news is this. There's no condemnation if you are a Christian. Number 2 comes from Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. That is our second fill in the blank. We have been set free from the law of death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, that when sin entered the world, what else entered the world? Anybody remember that? Sin entered the world and so did death. Death entered the world. Now, they were talking about a physical type of death, but also kind of a spiritual type of death too, that we would die spiritually. Now, if you're not in Christ, you will die spiritually. And the wages of sin is death, condemnation, and eternity in hell. But I want to read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here for you real quick. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. And these are verses 55 and 56, where it talks about the freedom from death. And again, yes, death in a physical sense, yes, that's going to happen to each and every one of us. But if you're in Christ, it'll never happen to you spiritually. Because Paul writes elsewhere in verse 55, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to worry about a spiritual death. Kind of sounds like point number 1. There's no condemnation. There'll be no spiritual death when we depart from the face of this earth, when God decides to take us home, away from this earth, we know that we will be in the loving arms of the one who saved us. So death does not condemn us anymore. Number 3, let's move on to some more good news. We are co-heirs with Christ. And that comes from verse number 17. Again, everything I'm going to say here comes from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We are co-heirs with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, so often in our humanity, we look at inheritance or being heirs of something. Well, what kind of stuff are we going to get? Finances, wealth, this, that. Well, the thing that we co-heir with Christ is eternal life. And we could have all the possessions in the world. We could have all the money in the world. We could have all the stuff in the world. And none of that measures up to it co-heirs with Christ and inheriting eternal life with Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says this: the Spirit guarantees our inheritance. The Spirit that dwells within you guarantees that you will be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. He inherited eternal life. You also will inherit eternal life. So, there's no condemnation. Death has no hold over you. You are co-heirs with Christ. Number 4, from verses 26 and 27. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. Now, I need to make a point here about this. How does He intercede for us, and what does He do? Well, you got to look at the context of what it says. Starting in verse number 28. And we know that, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In our weakness. Oh, yes, we might be saved, and we might be these great warriors in Christ, but there will come a time, isn't there, in each one of our lives where we are weak. We are weak to sin. What does Jesus tell Peter and a couple of the apostles in the garden? The Spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Okay? Yeah, we could have a Spirit residing inside us, and we know the good that we need to do, the good that we want to do. But do we always do it? Because there's a weak part of us called the flesh that's within us. And what he is saying here in verses 26 and 27 is this: when we get weak, the Spirit starts interceding with God, saying, hey, Lord, you know, we're going to help this guy out, this girl out here, because we don't want them, we know that they're weak, but we're going to try to keep them from a sinning situation. And there's this Trinitarian conversation going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all to try to help us weak little human beings, to try to be more Christ-like. So that intercession is always going on to try to help us in our weakness. And our weakness points back to exactly what Paul says: what a wretched man that I am, that I continue to sin. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should. So we have the Spirit interceding. Fill in the blank, number 5. We should all know this one. Romans 8:28. All things work for our good. Okay? They work for our good. We might not call them good at the time. You know, pulling out of here and getting a flat tire on the way home from church is not a good thing. But in the eyes of God, it's for our good. When we get to the point that when we understand that when bad things happen to us, that it's all for the good, now that's a sign of spiritual maturity. All things work out for the good. A couple weeks ago, I talked about providence, external forces, human decisions, even our sinful situations, and prayer. All work for the providence of God, and God is working all things for our good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that situation that you might be going through right now, or that hasn't happened yet, or you know is going to happen, or did happen, at least for the ones in the past, we could probably all look back and say, gee, now I know exactly why that happened. Because God was working it out for your good. And that situation you might be in now, God is working that one out for your good. You might understand that a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, but He's working all things out for our good. Number 6, verse number 31. And Paul kind of asked this question: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Just think, the Creator of the universe, who just spoke in this universe as we know it, the planets, the stars, space, this earth, the trees, everything that we know, that same God is on your side. He's on your side. And when we think that the devil's getting the upper hand, we need to remember who's on our side. If God is for us, then who could be against us? The next fill in the blank. Number 7. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Every time I think of that word conqueror, I think of, you know, maybe one person against another person and one person conquers the other person, or nation against nation and this nation conquered this nation. And if we look at it in that respect, we know this, that if a nation conquers the other nation, that nation, they won, right? They were the winners. They were the winners. This nation won over this nation because this nation conquered this nation. But Paul says this, we are not just conquerors, we are what? More than conquerors. So when you go to bed tonight, when you say, you know, I'm in Christ, I'm a winner, you're not just a winner, you're more than a winner.
Amen.
I had a friend. This goes back a number of years. I still remember we were in a car together. There was a bunch of us in the car. And we were going to a class that we had to attend. And he said this. Every time I sin, this is his words. Every time I sin, I lose my salvation. Good gracious. Who wants to live like that? What don't you understand about Romans chapter 8 that says that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ? That we've been set free from the law of sin and the law of death. And that we are co-heirs with Christ. And the Spirit inside you is interceding for you at all times. And that God is working everything out in your life for the good of you. And if God is for you, who is against you? And you are more than a conqueror. And he still thinks, oh gee, here I am. He's one of these people over here. One of these defeated people who has absolutely no joy in their Christian walk. If he was even a Christian at all. How can you be a Christian and live such a defeated life? Oh my goodness, there I go again. Oh, I slipped up again. Oh, gee, there I go. Oh, I'm such a bad person. That leads us to point number 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. He has you right here. Has you right here. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. So what's going to separate us? And Paul anticipates this question. He also anticipates the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? So I'm going to give you the list of all the things that Paul comes up with here in Romans chapter 8. Of what people might think, well, this person can defeat us. Or this thing can defeat us. Or this, whatever it might be. And in each case, he says, no way, no way, no way. Starting with verse 35. What can separate us from the love of Christ? He starts in this. He says this. Shall trouble? I want you all to answer this for me. Can trouble separate us from Christ?
No.
Can hardship?
No.
Persecution?
No.
Famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
Danger?
No.
Sword.
No.
That's right. That's the right answer. None of those things. And on a human level, those things look like those could be some things that could really interfere with a person's walk with Christ. You've got to remember the date and times where these people were living. They didn't live in surroundings like we got today. They were always under these kinds of conditions. And Paul is saying, none of those conditions are going to separate you. And then he goes on and on here and starting in verse number 38. And he says this, for I am convinced, I love when he uses that word, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither the heights, nor the depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He tries to think of every imaginable situation and he says this, this can't do it, this can't do it, Satan can't do it, this can't do it, angels can't do it. No situation in this whole world can separate you, Christian, from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Because that is great news this morning.
Amen.
My goodness, it doesn't get any better than that. Shouldn't we be the most joyful people on the face of this earth?
Amen.
But every time, let's look at Paul's journey. Getting back to Romans 7. Romans 7, he's probably going like this and saying, oh, I'm doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things that I should do. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. What's he going to let influence his mind? That? Or chapter 8? What's he going to let influence him? He's got to, he says, people, we need to reprogram our minds as Christians. We need to know that there's no more condemnation. That we've been freed from the law of sin and death. That we are co-heirs with Christ. That the Spirit is interceding for us. That all things work out for the good who love God and are called according to His purpose. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Because we are more than conquerors. We're more than winners. And nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. That, Christians, is the way we need to program our minds. Don't get caught up in the over here. Oh, I'm just a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. Well, in one respect, we all are. But that's not what our identity is in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Our identity in Christ. You need to take these 8 fill-in-the-blanks, fill them in, cut it out, and put it on your refrigerator at home, and read it every day. It's what we need to do. It's what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves who we are, who's got us, whose hands that we are in. Satan is just a little fly in the what do they call it? Ointment. That's all he is. Just do one of those numbers to him. And he'll come back. Just do it again. Just remind him who you are, whose you are. So the next time, Christian, the next time that you are feeling unworthy or guilty about yourself and your sin, may I suggest you open up this book to Romans chapter 8 and remind yourself how God thinks about you. Let's go to God in prayer.